Message we began this morning. The title of the message simply was, The Price is Right. And as our text, we chose verse number 16. Well, let's read verse 15 with it. The Bible said, looking diligently, that means constantly, alertly, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau sold his birthright. And why did he sell it? Because he saw no intrinsic value in it. He looked upon it and saw it as something common or ordinary. Something more human than divine. Something common more than special. And therefore, he thought it a little thing to trade that precious birthright for a bowl of cabbage soup. What a shame it is when we trade off the wonderful promises and the things of God that God has that are eternal for that which is temporal. And so, we talked about how that the way that we look at things is going to determine our values. If we look at things through the heavenly viewpoint as God sees them, then we will see spiritual things as having value. If we look at things through the humanistic viewpoint or the human eyesight, then we will see things of man and this world as having more value than other things. If we look at things through the hellish viewpoint, then we will see things that contribute sin and wickedness to this world as being the thing to be valued and desired. Now, that's the world we live in. Amen. The devil says, hey, you only go around once, live it with gusto. Do all that you can all you can get. But he says, amen. Farron Young used to say, I want to do something, do that, and die young. live hard, love hard, live fast, something like that, and leave a beautiful memory. It just don't work that way, amen. It does not. Listen. The way that you look at things is going to determine the values in your life. And the way that you look at things and those values that you establish and the prices you put upon them are going to determine whether you as a child of God, having been saved as were these Hebrew Christians, you either sell out to Jesus or eventually you sell out on Jesus. Now let's review these Hebrew Christians. They were people who were raised as Jews. They were Hebrews by birth, by nationality, and by race. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'd been raised in the temple worship system, in the Levitical system, and somebody came along one day, and I'm sure that it was the apostles, and they preached to these Christians about Jesus. In the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, we see that there were 3,000 saved, and later there were 5,000 saved. And so these were Jews who had been saved at the feast of the Lord in Jerusalem. They had realized and believed the message that all of the typology of the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus, and therefore he was a fulfillment of all of those things. They had been saved by the grace of God and accepted Jesus, not only as their Messiah, but as their Savior and as their Lord. But as their families began to forsake them, like many religions of this world do, as persecution began to fall upon that early church in Jerusalem, to the degree that they lost employment, they lost things that they had, and they sold everything they had, and they had all things common, the book of Acts says. They had a community that supported one another. It took care of the widows, it took care of those who had not. Those that were able to get, and those who were able to work, went out and worked and brought those things in that the church under persecution could survive and keep going. And I want to tell you, things got hard. Things got hard. And as they got worse, those people began to say, listen, what's wrong with the old religion? I mean, you know, maybe if we go back, we can be an influence on those others, and maybe we can lead them to the truth, amen. Apostle Paul said, listen, you never go backwards without a price. You never go backwards and it produce anything for you. And what the message of the book of Hebrews is that if you forsake the covenant of the Lord Jesus, if you tread underfoot the precious holy blood of that covenant wherewith we've been sanctified, then he says you're taking that which is holy and you're calling it common or ordinary. You have a religion that can be manipulated by man to mean and to do exactly what you want it to do. And so that value system will lead you from the heavenly to the humanistic, and eventually it will lead you down the road to the hellish. And so those who had believed and trusted in Jesus were now at the point where they were ready to sell out on Jesus. I won't tell you that'll happen to us. If we are not looking in the right direction, if we're not focused, and our values are not set right, then I want to tell you, they'll cause us, neighbor, to sell out on Jesus. Amen. Many a person started, amen, but they didn't finish, amen. Paul said, listen, it's not the ones that start that get a prize, that get a trophy. Nobody ever gets a trophy for that, except in the Special Olympics, amen. It's those who finish the race that get the prize, amen. And so, we talked this morning about how that depending on our viewpoint and the values and the price system that we had, that it's going to cause us to do one of three things. It's either going to cause us to stray, it's going to cause us to sway, or it's going to cause us to stay. And that being determined by the way that you look at things. Amen. Amen. I've had people say to me before, well, that's your opinion. Well, my opinion is not worth a flip, but if it's from the Word of God, then it's very important. Amen. Because it is God's opinion, and it is the heavenly opinion, and not mine. Amen. People want to kill the messenger. They don't want to listen to the message, and that's nothing new. It happened in the Old Testament, amen. So we find in the man Esau's life that he strayed from God because of food. Amen. His desire, his value system esteemed food as more valuable than the relationship of God that he should have had. We find in the Bible that fortune causes people to stray from God. The rich young ruler lost all that he had, turned his back on the Lord because he refused to acknowledge the fact that money was his problem. Fame hinders people as they get bigger. Problems arise, and before you know it, they forsake their first love, and they become the more important one rather than God. They become the central character rather than God. And it's always for false reasons, but yet we have to justify what we do, and so we make them up. And then there are people who stray because of fun. They want entertainment. They will say, preacher, Sunday's my only day off. That's the only day I've got to do this and do that, amen. And you know that's not true. If you want to do something, you find time to do it, you make time to do it, amen. That's what we do. But we will use that as an excuse, amen. Because fun or entertainment has become the priority, you see. And so the Bible says anything like that that comes between an individual and the Lord thus becomes idolatry, and it has caused us to stray, if you will. Well, there are a few other things that will cause us to stray if our value system is not right and we don't see the price in a proper way, amen. We find that friends will cause us to stray. They will. Now I want to tell you what happened when you got saved. The moment you got saved, you began to influence your friends, or they began to influence you, one to other. That's it. I remember when I got saved, I hadn't grown any as a Christian. I was just a baby. I didn't know that I ought not be doing certain things, and I did some things I shouldn't do. Didn't know it at the time, and that was early, right after I'd got saved. But everywhere I went, even when I was in the wrong place at the wrong time, I was telling folks about getting saved and how you get saved. And all I needed to tell them was the simplicity of the gospel. How that if you ask God to save you, He'll save you. It's just that simple. Just that childlike faith, amen. And so I began to try to influence my friends, and I had two real good close friends at the time, and I've told you before, I got them both to come to church with me one time, but then that was the end of the friendship. You see, their influence on me began to wane, and it didn't have any effect, And my influence on them began to be greater, and so they couldn't have peace of conscience. So they didn't associate with me anymore. It's just a natural result, amen. And so the moment you get saved, you influence your friends, or they begin to influence you. Now I want to tell you, if you're not close enough to God, if you're not in the Word of God, and if you're not in communication with God through the Holy Spirit, then I want to tell you the friends that you have of this world will cause you to stray away from God, because the friends that you have in this world sometimes want to focus on the human and not the heavenly. That may be their concern. Now I want to tell you, you better be careful about friends. I mean, let's just be honest about it. The majority of the cases of adultery that ever happened, happened with the best friend. Man, I've seen it at the fire department. I've seen it at the fire department. It's not somebody that you don't know. Now, many times it's somebody that a man or a woman meets on a job. But I want to tell you, the majority of the time, and I've seen it through the years at the fire department where I work and in life, it's usually the best friend. I'm not worried about my enemies. I know what they're up to. And they're not going to be around me. They're going to avoid me, and they're going to avoid you too, are they not? But I want to tell you, it's your so-called friends you'd better watch out for. Huh? Now, I'm just talking about reality and fact here. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, I'll tell you the story. David had a son. That son's name was Amnon. Amnon had a half-sister whose name was Tamar. And, man, he just got struck on her. And he wanted her so bad, he thought that he loved her, that he was just downright sick. Made himself sick. He didn't know what to do. Now I want to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, and Amnon had a friend named Jonadab. Amen. Amnon had a friend named Jonadab. And he went to his friend and he shared his heart with his friend. Now, I won't ask, ain't that what you do? You share your heart with your friends. And Jonadab said, well, let me tell you what to do, Amnon. You just go to the house and you pretend like you're sick and you tell the folks that you need somebody to come in and take care of you and comfort you and ask them if they'd send Tamar in there. And when they send Tamar in there to take care of you, well, you just have your way with her. Now, that was the advice of a so-called friend. That was the advice of a so-called friend who was looking at things not from a heavenly viewpoint, but from a humanistic, if not hellish viewpoint. You see what I'm talking about? And so Amnon did exactly what his friend advised him to do. And the end result of it was that he destroyed that young girl's life, and his own brother Absalom killed him because of it. Huh? Now, you see, what I'm telling you is you better be careful how you pick your friends in this life. Because they're going to influence you, or you're going to influence them. And believe me, you, most of the people in this world that claim to be our friends, are only going to lead us away from God. I want to tell you this. A true friend will always give you God's advice. Huh? A true friend will not give you what you want to hear, but they will give you what you need to hear. That's what a true friend is, amen. Who would want to go to a doctor that all he did was give you sugar pills? Who would go to a doctor and complain and say, doctor, I want you to understand something. You're not my friend because the last pills that you gave me tasted terrible. Huh? Nobody would go to a doctor who just gave them sugar pills and it never got any better. But yet, for some reason, we expect that out of friends. Neighbor, I want to tell you, true friend, tell you the truth. Tell your neighbor what you need to know from a heavenly viewpoint if they're a Christian person. Amen. You are going to influence your friends, or they are going to ultimately influence you. Amen. That's right. So you better be careful. You don't put yourself in a place like old Amnon did and listen to a Jonadab that's going to get you in a world of trouble. I won't tell you. That's usually the way that it goes. That's usually the way that it goes. In the church, we have gossip. Rather than going to individuals, we talk about people, amen. I mean, that's just the way that it is. And people had rather believe a lie than they had to believe the truth, hadn't they? I mean, that's just human nature for some reason. They'll do that. I'm going to tell you, if I'd done half the things that have been reported that I have done, I not only ought not be in this pulpit, I ought to be up in Parchment. Because I'm not only an adulterer, I'm a thief. Now, when in the name of all that's right I don't get time to do all this, I have no idea. I'm telling you. But it's so. What am I saying? You better be careful who you pick for a friend in this world, neighbor. And if they're not looking at things through a heavenly viewpoint, then neighbor, there's only other two directions they can be looking. That's from a humanistic or from a hellish viewpoint. And neighbor, their influence will get into your heart and their influence will cause you to stray from God. Your family cause you to stray from God. Had people tell me, well, Sunday's the only day I got time to spend with my family. Well, God took care of that long time before you ever come along. In the Old Testament, He called it the Sabbath. It was a day of rest and a day of reverence. It was a time for Mom and Daddy to be with little Sally and little Johnny and to fellowship with them in the family and love one another, and time for Daddy to lead them into the knowledge of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You want me to tell you why people have Sunday off? Because a long time ago when this nation was established, our leaders deemed it an important thing for people to have freedom, to be free of a job, to go to the house of the Lord and worship God. So I want to tell you, all this bunch out here cussing and ridiculing the church that's in their boats and playing all their games, neighbor, ought to thank God for the church, or they wouldn't have Sunday off. We might have been like the communists, work 7 days a week. Huh? Amen. Yes, God knows you've got a family, and God's made provision for you to be with that family and to guide that family in the right way and in the godly way. Amen. Don't use a family for an excuse. Bless your heart, take that family and go to the house of God and then spend the day together. Amen. Now, I appreciate folks inviting me to eat. I like to go eat with folks, but you know what? I really don't like to go anywhere on Sunday. I like to be at the house. If I'm not studying, and I try, here lately I've been preaching one message each Sunday, dividing it up. I enjoy being with my family. We may not do nothing but sit there and look at each other. But I enjoy having that time with my family. And we don't go do anything, we're there together. And we may not be doing the same thing, but we're there together. And that's important. God made provision for the family. And since our nation has given us this Sabbath, we might call it, why don't we take advantage of it from a godly viewpoint and use it to be with that family and to rest, amen, and to go to the house of the Lord and worship Him. We used to have blue laws, amen, and it made it a little bit easier. But you know, now people work not only a job, a full-time job, but they usually work on a part-time job, maybe two full-time jobs. You know, and that's a shame, and that's sad, and there's nothing wrong with work. You ought to work, but it's more to life than work, and God knew that. So He said, 6 days shalt thou do thy labor, and the seventh thou shalt rest. Amen. Now, I know we're not under the law, but that same principle still stands. Amen. Even though we're not under the law, the tithe is still important in the New Testament church and its understanding and the principles that are behind it. And so it is for the Sabbath, that God has always intended that man have one day in seven to rest his body and his mind. One of the most debilitating things that we see in our modern society is stress. Why? Because of job situations. We hear prayer requests here, and we're talking about just one job. But I know people, almost every fireman I know, not only works at the fire department, but he works part-time. Some of them more than that, and they're constantly going and constantly doing this to accumulate things, and many of them not married. And I'm going to tell you, marriages is to have trouble trying to survive like that. But neighbor, we're looking at things through that humanistic viewpoint. Yes, God gave you a family. But He gave you directions for it too. And the reality is that usually the husband ain't spending that time with the family. He's out with the boys and he's either fishing or he's hunting or he's having some kind of good time. And there ain't nothing wrong with fishing. There ain't nothing wrong with a good time. But neighbor, there's a place for everything. Amen. And God ought to have priority, and then your family ought to be next in your life. If you don't get God in His place, then the family will never be what it ought to be. Amen. Those are the two most important things in your existence right now. Is the Lord, since you've been saved, He's your Lord and Savior, Redeemer, and your family. Amen. They can't use that for an excuse. Praise God. How are we going to influence our families if we don't impress upon them the importance of the Lord's Day in our life? See, people buy us cheap. And neighbor, understand this. If somebody realizes they can talk you out of going to church one time, they won't forever be after you. And now what's their value of your idea of being with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day going to be? Very small. Very small. Oh, they're religious, but I can talk them out of it. That's going to be their opinion. Amen. Don't let family sway you. While I'm on that subject, I know we have some of my family here, but they abide by the same thing I preach just like everybody else. That's right. If I preach you ought not steal, I mean my family ought not be stealing. Amen. And I say that because folks have thrown my family up before me, and I've said, listen, I want to tell you something. Everything I preach from the pulpit is for them too. It's not just for you and you and you. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. If it's good for one, it's good for another. And my folks know that, and they'll tell you that, amen. But folks use that kind of garbage to try to put you down and to discourage you. God gave us a day of rest, and He gave us a day of reverence. And I thank God for it, and I enjoy it, amen. Something else will lead you astray. Your values and your visions are not right. It's your feelings. Your feelings. Your feelings. How do you deal with somebody's feelings? I don't know how to deal with people's feelings. But I do know this, your feelings will lead you astray. Huh? Judas felt like Jesus was the Messiah. He did. So much so that he followed Him for 3.5 years. Didn't he? But you see, when it was all said and done, he began to realize that he wasn't the kind of Messiah that he wanted, and he thought that he could put Jesus in a corner to make him have to react the way Judas wanted him to react. And so that's why he sold Jesus, and why he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt like he was the Messiah. But he wasn't the kind that he wanted. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. A wrong perception is going to govern what you do. Amen. And so listen, man gets saved. He gets in this book and he gets close to God. I want to tell you, feelings will come, but your feelings will fool you. Amen. Huh? Jimmy Swagger. Looking for a feeling. Had a successful ministry. I mean, just had really everything that a man could desire as a preacher. As a pastor. But he had some feelings. He wanted different feelings. Same thing happened to Jim Baker. See, listen, neighbor, I want to tell you something. If you're running on your feelings, then you're going to run the wrong direction one day. And you see, if you're looking through that humanistic viewpoint and those feelings, then whenever your wife can't make you feel right, then you're going to find you another one. And when you don't feel to get the feeling over there that you want, then you're going to go over here and get the feeling, aren't you? That's exactly right. Had a man come to me one time. I led him to the Lord years ago after I got saved. I'd gone off to Bible school, went through all the junk I went through, came back. He came up to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, he called me Donnie. He was one of those in the boat I was fishing with that Sunday when we went out. When I should have been in church right after I got saved. He said, "Don, I need to talk to you." I said, "What?" He said, "I got a problem." He said, "I don't love my wife anymore." I said, "Well, did you ever love her?" "Yeah." He said, "We've just grown apart. And we just, you know, I just don't love her anymore." I said, "Does she feel that way?" "I don't know." He said, "I'm just talking about my feelings," is what he said. And you know what I said? I said, "You found you another woman, didn't you?" He said, "Yeah." Told me where she worked, where he met her and everything. I said, "Neighbor, listen, I want to tell you what's wrong with you. It's not the fact that you've fallen out of love with your wife. The problem is that you've got a feeling that you're allowing to lead you somewhere that's going to lead you to another place of unsatisfaction. That's all it's going to do. because you're running on feeling. I said, let me tell you something. You got saved, and yeah, I got saved. I said, I want to tell you something. You've got children. He had about three at the time. And I said, those children are looking at Daddy. They're looking at Daddy. And you're going to follow your feelings, and you're going to lead those children off into a life of misery is what you're going to do. Because this is going to destroy your marriage, and this is going to destroy their respect for you as their father and break their heart. I said, all I ask you to do, and I said it as kind as I know how, I said, all I ask you to do is to think about it and to pray about it. Wasn't very long, he came back to me. And he said, Donnie, he said, I thought about it, and he said, you're right. He said, it ain't worth it. He said, it ain't worth it. He said, we've had some hard times and things are difficult, but he said, I love my wife, and you were right. And so that family is still together today, in Florida, and I thank God for that. What I'm trying to tell you is this, listen, neighbor, the devil's in the feeling business. Huh? You see, that's what we want in our churches today. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just preaching. We want a church that will give us the right feeling that we want. And you see, the reason that... You ever notice how churches are changing in this age in which we live? I've been saved 26 years, and I can't tell you how the churches have changed since I got saved. Right after I got saved, churches got involved in what was known as the deeper life movement. Oh boy, everybody was seeking the deeper life. Now, whatever that was. Yes, there is a deeper life, but they were looking for some feeling. See, we're not saved by feelings. We're saved by faith. And we get faith in its right place, as the book of James teaches us, then the feelings are going to come. Isn't that right? Amen. And so the church has changed, and so that we have to keep maneuvering things and manipulating things so that our people can feel right. Huh? Amen. That's right. I mean, you know, first thing that went through the churches like a house of fire was the tongues movement. Then it's the healing movement went through. Then it was the laughing. And now there's the barking and the growling and the dancing. There are churches that have dancing. What's the basis of all that? A feeling. A feeling. A feeling. God help us. Huh? I'm telling you, we got enough adultery in the churches without having a bunch of women dancing down the aisle of the church. And I know people say, David danced. Honey, David danced out in the street rejoicing because God brought victory to the nation of Israel by His hand. He wasn't dancing in the house of God, I can tell you that. Amen. What am I talking about? I'm talking about your feelings that lead you astray. Well, I don't feel saved. Well, are you saved? You ain't saved for feeling. Someday I feel like the devil's run over me with an 18-wheeler truck. Then I'm not going to get up and say, man, I don't feel saved today. No, I feel like I've been run over by an 18-wheeler truck. But thank God I'm saved. Thank God I know where I'm going. I'm not saved by those feelings. Then someday, son, I just feel saved. Now, I hear somebody preach, praise God, I'm saved. It's good. Good. Amen. Amen. I love Adrian Rogers. A lot of you may listen to him on the radio. Man of God, followed God for a lot of years. Pastor's a big church in Memphis, Tennessee. Me and Ann went up there when we were on vacation. And man, he preached just like he preached on the radio. It was good. But I want to tell you this. I didn't get the feeling the church thought I was going to get. I didn't. I really was disappointed in that because I anticipated there were several thousand people there on a Wednesday night. I just anticipated the roof going up because you hear them on TV when they're singing on the radio of the church, you know. What I didn't know was the choir was mic'd. Everybody out there, them 2,000, was barely singing. Me and Ann could hear ourselves above everybody. And I said, wait a minute. That ain't what I expected. But I want to tell you what, I enjoyed it. You know why? I didn't let my feelings get me down. I come to hear somebody preach, and bless your heart, I got it. It was good. Amen. I enjoyed that. What am I saying? I'm saying your feelings can lead you astray. You better be careful. Because a lot of things in this world, in your environment, neighbor, affect how you feel. Amen. And so you see, if you're looking at things through the heavenly vision, amen, then the feelings are not going to deter you. They're not going to get you steered off on the wrong course, amen. Just keep a following God. Don't worry about feeling nothing, amen. Amen. Well, anyway, how you look at things are going to cause you to stray. Or it's possible that the way that you look at things can cause you to sway. The value that you put upon things. Now, I want you to remember, the book of Hebrews was written to God's people. Some saved folks and not a bunch of heathen out here in this world. And their problem, neighbor, was that some of them was beginning to stray and some of them was beginning to sway. Now, what are you talking about? The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and around verse 14 and 15 that we need to grow up. We need to be diligent. And he talks about in the first part of the chapter all the things that God's given to the church as pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles. He said, listen, we need to be diligent and not be carried about by every wind of doctrine, he said. That's what he said. What's he talking about? He said, hey, every time something's come through this way, the wind blows this way, you sway with it. When it begins to blow this way, you sway with it. And so you let the circumstances and the things that happen in life cause you to bend. Amen. Now I want to tell you, if you sway enough, then eventually you're going to break. Amen. And the devil, if he can't get us to stray away from God, then he's going to do all he can to get us to sway before God. Waver. You know, I like what Jesus said when that religious crowd back him up because he talked about sin. He brought up John the Baptist. He said, hey, what'd you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? That's not what you went to see. You know what was attractive about John the Baptist? He was a hairy man that had gall. Here was a man that had no fear. Here was a man that preached irregardless of the consequences or who was in the congregation. When that crowd rode out there that day by the Jordan River when he was a-preaching, who said, who's warned you vipers to flee from the wrath to come? Huh? I want to tell you, a man that's blown by the wind and swaying, not nobody going to preach like that, is he? Jesus said, what'd you go out there to see? John wasn't attractive because he was out there weak and blowing with the wind, but because he was somebody out there who resisted the wind that tried to blow him over. Somebody that wasn't afraid to stand for God. Somebody that wasn't afraid to preach the Word of God and what God called him to do. Amen. Amen. The devil gets you to sway. You don't look at things the right way and put the right values and prices on them. Now here's what he'd like to get you to do. Number one, he wants you to forget the truth. He wants you to forget the truth. Now, God help me. My mind's getting worse every day. Yours that way? Is it the water? I hope it is. I hope I'm not getting old. I have trouble remembering. That's the truth. Now, that's what the devil wants to say. And there's a lot of things in life we can afford to forget, but we cannot afford to forget the truth. Amen. Well, that's what the devil would like us to do. Now, how are we reminded or how are we reinforced in the truth? I want to tell you. Through studying it, through reading it. You say, preacher, I work all week. I'm tired of doing this. I don't have much time. Through preaching it, through coming to the house of God. Amen. I take time to prepare a table for you. All you got to do is come eat it. That's all. Amen. It'll help you to remember things. Now, that's what preaching is all about. In the book of Jude, you'll just turn to the right from the book of Hebrews where we're at. In verse number 5, he uses that expression. Listen, Jude verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He's saying, listen, I want to remind you of something. Now, what's the basis of this? You go back and read. He said that he's going to write to them concerning the common salvation, how that they ought to earnestly contend for the faith. And he said, I want to remind you something, although you once knew this, it's something that you forgot, amen. And that's a lot of times what preaching is. Bless your heart, we don't need to go to church for something new, we need to go to church for something old. And preaching just simply oftentimes, if we've been saved very long, reminds us of something that we already knew that we forgot. The devil has tried to take it out of our memory banks so that it not be operable in our lives, amen. The devil loved to have you forget the truth. Amen. Praise God. God help us if we begin to forget the truth. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter writing those that had been scattered abroad, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, listen to what he says there. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Twice we see that word. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. In those verses there, we saw him use that word remembrance three times. What's he saying? Listen, the devil would love for you to forget the truth that you've come to know since you got saved. All you got to do to forget it is to neglect the Word of God and to neglect the house of God. And when you do that, you cannot be anything but a weak, spindly Christian. There's no way that you can be strong. There's no way that you can have any power. Amen. Devil will get you to swaying. All he's got to do to get you to swaying with every wind that blows by is get you to forget the truth. He wants you to forget the truth because if he can do that, he can get you to forsake the truth. That's what he wants. You forget the truth, then you will ultimately forsake the truth. In the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, writing the young preacher in verse number 10, said this, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Listen. I promise you, before Demas forsook him, Demas forgot him. That's it. Amen. Huh? Demas has forsaken me. Run out on me. Because he's forgot me. He has loved this present world. Now what was the problem there? He no longer looked at things through a heavenly view, but he looked at them now through a humanistic view. And he looked at this world, and he esteemed the value of this world to be greater than the riches of Christ. That's what the Bible says. The man Moses in Hebrews 11, the Bible says that's the thing that he had powerful in his faith, is that he esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the riches of this world. Amen. The devil can get you to forget the Word of God, get you to forget the truth, and he can get you to forsake the truth. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, verse 15, it talks about them having forsaken the right way. Now, I want to tell you something right now. You cannot forsake anything if you didn't know it to start with, can you? Huh? You can't forsake somebody if you never were yoked up to that body, could you? Amen. That's right. And so he said, these people have forsaken the right way. Now, they forsook the right way after they forgot the right way. Somebody came along with a new way. Amen. Does it ever amaze you how that somebody can come along and establish some new type religion or church, and educated, college-educated folks will wind up following them people even to death? Man, that just blows my mind. You know? And you try to tell people the truth from the Word of God. And because it doesn't produce the feeling that they would like to have, and it's not some new thing, but it's an old thing, it's an old story, and they don't want to hear about it. Ultimately, they forget it. Then they ultimately forsake it. Amen. Amen. And so, neighbor, whenever you forget the truth, and you forsake the truth, Just whatever wind blows by, you're going to bend its way. You're going to bend its way. And neighbor, I want to tell you, the majority of the churches in the United States of America today are bending with the tide of the 90s. I don't know how many of you read the paper. I want to just eat it sometime. I chew it up like a bulldog. Give it to Toby. Soak it with bacon grease or something. Reading Mr. Clark Morphew. Don't ever give him one of my tapes. He'll sue me. And he was talking about women in the churches. And you know what? His basis for his justification for ordination of women and priests and things like that was, he said, I thought this was the 90s. You know, last place I'd ever expect to hear that from was a man called himself a preacher. Neighbor, the times do not determine what's right or what's wrong. The truth is eternal. It's eternal, or it is of no value in itself, amen, and we need just forget it and forsake it, amen. But I'm going to tell you, it's there. We need not to sway. I want to tell you something. You bend too far, one of these days you'll break. That's right. You bend far enough, you'll break. Here a couple of months ago, we had a wind blow through on a Sunday. I mean, it blew white like a hurricane. I didn't know what was going on. It came quick. And I got old pecan tree up there that came back after we moved the white building, having to cut the original one down. And that thing still bent over from that wind. It still bent. You see, it swayed too far. And when it swayed to a certain degree, even though it didn't break, it couldn't recover. It couldn't recover. Now you read what the Bible there just said about Esau. The Bible said that he sought that birthright and that blessing again, but he never could find a place of repentance, even though he sought it with tears. I want to tell you something, neighbor. When you give something up that God's given you, you may never, ever get it back. You may never, ever get it back. Now, I want to tell you, let me tell you what happened to me. When I left here, sold everything that I had, left here with my car, my clothes, and a few books, and went to school in Florida. So where I met my wife, pastored some churches down there, nothing like what I thought it would be. I thought country people would be nice, sweet, loving people, didn't know anything about drugs and didn't have any problems. I was 100% wrong. I had just a terrible time because I didn't have any better sense than I got now than to just preach the Word of God. I got on my knees in the church, Greene County, and I said, God, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. Because they were coming to get me, and I knew it. I knew it. It like to broke me. It almost broke me. And I said, God, will you let me go back to work? I just can't take it. You know what? God did. God let me go back to work. Ultimately, for 5 years, I couldn't find anywhere to go to church where I had any peace. I had no desire to preach because I knew I wasn't fit. I was still too bitter from what had happened to me. 5 long years. Oh, I visited churches around, but I couldn't find any peace. Sometimes it's hard to keep going now. Sometimes it's hard to preach because people don't want to hear it any more now than they used to want to hear it, neighbor. But I want to tell you something. I don't want to bend. I'd rather break off at the root. Amen. I'd rather the wind just destroy me and tear me up. Amen. You ever lose what God's given you, neighbor, you'll never get back to that place. I've got some tapes of a revival I preached back then prior to this period. And I don't listen to myself very often. I have to pretend it's not me. And I was a lot younger then. And you know what thought comes to me? If I hadn't had those 5 wasted years in my life, I'd probably be a lot better preacher than I am now. Amen. I'd probably be a lot better preacher. Listen, the devil wants you to sway. He wants you to forget the truth so that ultimately you'll forsake the truth. And you sit there, and I know what you're saying right now. Well, it's not going to happen to me, preacher. Heard those words before. Heard those words before. But I want to tell you, I want to tell you, the price is not right to stray. The price is not right to sway. But the price is right to stay. To stay with the Lord. Amen. Though Satan, though society, and though self give you many reasons to stray or sway, neighbor Jesus gives you many to just stay. No wonder the devil wants you to forget the truth. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. The price was right to redeem me. Price was right. Precious blood of the Lord Jesus. I want you to compare two verses. One of them we find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse number 9. Now I want you to see the price, the value that is going to be implied in these two verses that we're going to read. In one verse, we see the human viewpoint on the estimation of the value of Christ. In the other verse I'm going to read, we're going to see the heavenly viewpoint of the estimation of the blood of Christ. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 9. Talking about Judas' betrayal and the money that was cast in the field. Verse 9 says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver," now look at these words, "the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did," what? "Value." What was he worth to the nation of Israel? 30 pieces of silver. Now go to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. It's a verse that we all know. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. Here's the heavenly viewpoint. "For as much," Peter says, "as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Listen, folks. The price was right to redeem me. To the world, he's not worth 30 pieces of silver. But to you and I, he should be worth everything. Amen. And we should be willing to give up and to give everything to know him and to have a right relationship with him. The price was right to redeem me. The price was right to reform me. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. He said, "Glorify therefore God in your bodies." Why? "For you're not your own. You have been bought with a price." Amen. Listen. The price was right to redeem me. The price was right to reform me. Praise God, he not only saved me, he changed me. Amen. Praise God, I wouldn't be any good if he saved me and took me to heaven if he didn't change me first. Amen. Praise God, it's a lifelong process, but thank God it began somewhere, amen, and it ought to increase. Praise God, the price is right. Thank God. Price was right to redeem me. Price was right to reform me. Price was right to rapture me. One of these days, I want to tell you something, I'm leaving this place. I'm going to leave in a coffin, or I'm going to leave in a cloud. Praise God, he's coming back to get us. And I want to tell you, it's not my goodness or anything that I've done's going to get me there, but it's the precious work of my Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me, redeemed me, reformed me, and he's not going to forget me. Praise God, he's going to come back and get me. If it's not in death, it'll be, neighbor, at the rapture of the church. And I want to tell you, one of these days we're going to dwell in that city four square that Jay sang about just a minute ago. I want to tell you, everything that you've desired in this life, everything you've acquired in this life is going to seem nothing but lumps of clay of no value. Listen, Why can't we have that heavenly viewpoint now and see that the price is right to stay with God? Huh? Why can't we see that? Praise God, I want to tell you. I'm glad I'm bought with a price. That I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you know what? There was nothing else that would do. Nothing else that would do. Jesus prayed in that garden just a few hours before going to that cross. He said, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. What was he saying? He said, Father, I know that for this hour I've come. That's why I came. And there's no other way that man can be saved except through me and the cross. Let it be. Let it be. The price was right. If the price hadn't been right, the product wouldn't be right. But because the price was right, I want to tell you something. The product is right. Amen. If you know God, I want to tell you something. He's going to refine you. He's going to get you right. Amen. Well, I know people have been saved for years and there ain't nothing ever happened to them. You better not pay no attention to that. You better pay attention to what God's doing with you, because it just might be that person you're thinking about is not saved. So you better not compare yourself with other people. You better compare yourself with the book. Amen. Amen. Price was right to save us. So I don't want to stray. I sure don't want to sway. I believe I just stay. Stay with the Lord. And you know what? Price was right for him to stay with me too. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Thank God for that. Man, those 5 years I wasn't in a church. Didn't know what to do and wasn't preaching. I want to tell you, I knew I was saved. Knew I was God's child. But man, I didn't know what else to do with my life. I didn't know which direction to go nor what to do. Listen, the price was right to save you. The price was right to secure you. The price is right, my friend, to break your own home to glory one day. Boy, don't that take the worry out. Now, you can go home tonight and lay your head down on your pillow and not worry about falling off the bed. Amen. Why? Because there's a God in heaven who's in control. And when we look at things through His viewpoint, nothing makes Him happier. Amen. Nothing makes Him happier. Neighbor, He's going to watch over you and protect you. Praise God. Boy, that makes it a lot easier to go through life when you have to deal with bad things when they happen, neighbor. I want to tell you, you better get it now. You better get it now before the bad times come, amen. When there's sickness and sorrow and suffering in your family, we better get it now. But I want to tell you, it comes to all of us. If we've got it now, then when those times come, we'll be able to walk through them and see the victory on the other side. Praise God. Amen. Lord tarries one of these days, I'm going to lose you. You're going to lose me. But I want to tell you, that ain't the end. That ain't the end. That ain't the end. Price was right, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And so in Revelation chapter 1, they break into song, and they say, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. That's what this book is about, neighbor, the precious blood of Christ and the price that was paid for you and me. Now, if that price was so great and that price was so precious, doesn't He deserve and isn't He worthy of our love and our worship and our service? Now, if He is, let's give it to Him. Let's give it to Him. Let's give it to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this time to be in the house of the Lord again. Open this blessed book. Read of the glorious things that it tells us, not only about Jesus, but about ourselves. Father, may we have no confidence tonight in the flesh, but may we, our Father, surrender all that we are to the Lord Jesus, who loved us and purchased us by His precious blood, that our Father, He in turn might be able to use us to bring some glory to His name in return for all that He's done for us and how good He's been to us. Bless this church and these that have come this way. Prepare our hearts for revival, that our Father, we might see the Word of God go forth. We might see folks saved. We might see lives changed. Before the end comes, not just to our lives, but to this time in which we live. When You do that for us, with us, through us, We'll thank you, for we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen.